Before we get started, something I need to read to you. Somebody sent me an email, someone that listens online, and this person puts at the title of the email is New Reason for Idolatry. And then he says, I thought this would be interesting to you. And he attaches an article from AP, and it says, thousands mourn historic trees in Raleigh at Auburn. AP Auburn fans join together to pay respects to the historic live oak trees that have been poisoned on Saturday by John AP sports writer John Zeno. The article goes on to say, Auburn, Alabama. A steady stream of people began to arrive early Saturday morning to mourn the poisoning of oak trees at Toomer's Corner, where Auburn fans have long celebrated wins. The heartfelt demonstration continued until the afternoon. Fans took pictures and left gifts and tributes, including rolls of toilet paper that surrounded the two 130-year-old oaks located just a few miles from the university. The rally reflected the depth of pain and frustration engulfing this small community. Toomer's Tree Hog was about proud tradition. It was about college football. Two things residents in this state are rapidly, unapologetically passionate about. And it was an Alabama fan, Harvey Updike, Jr., 62, who apparently let his passion spiral out of control. Updike has been charged with first-degree criminal mischief for allegedly using a tree-destroying herbicide to poison the two 130-year-old oaks after Auburn beat the Crimson in November. He was released from the Lee County detention on Friday night. I thought that's interesting. And the reason I thought it was interesting is to show you how idolatry is going on and people don't know it. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, thank you for your mighty love to us. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you that we have a Savior who was and is not ashamed to be called our brothers, that he came, gave himself for us. He is our apostle and our high priest. So we thank you for all that you have done for us. As we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we recognize that there's nowhere human minds can understand anything that is spiritual apart from God, the Holy Spirit, working for us. So we request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus and the concentration to perceive that which you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The central message that we are concerned with in the passage of Hosea chapter 10 verses 5 through 8 is that the Lord will eventually bring judgment on materialism and on those who are engulfed in it by destroying elements of materialism, so bring loss of material things and misery on those who depend on it. We said in our last study that there are three assertions that we need to consider in order to expand on this message. We have considered the first assertion, which is that the judgment of material things will have initial impact on those engulfed on it. We saw that the prospect of loss of material things terrifies those involved in materialism, and the loss of material things will bring misery on those who worship at the shrine of materialism. So we move to the second assertion, which is that there are two final faiths related to materialism. Two final faiths related to materialism. A first final faith of materialism is that the very symbol of materialism will be lost when God brings a final judgment on it. But even before there is the final judgment, the Lord brings periodic judgments on the various symbols of materialism. We recognize that there have been and will continue to be judgment on materialism in different periods of history and in many nations. But there will be a time when the final symbol of materialism will be destroyed. Now, for our message, we need only to recognize that at God's own choosing, He will bring judgment that will cause temporary loss of symbols of materialism until at the end of history, when the final judgment will take place. So in any event, it remains that the first final fate of materialism is loss of its symbol. This truth is derived from what the prophet said to Israel when the calf idol of Bethel is going to be destroyed. This is in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 10, verse 6, where it says, "It will be carried to Assyria as tribute for the great king." Now, a more literal translation of the Hebrew sentence is something like this: "Also, it will be delivered to Assyria as a tribute to the great king." Now, the primary difference between the literal translation that I have just given you and that of many of our English versions is simply the word "also" that we use, that is not found in many of our modern English versions, but it does appear in the Authorized Version or the King James Version. Now, the word "also" is translated from a Hebrew adverb that means "moreover," "also," and it is used to emphasize, sometimes though, the thought of an entire sentence. But more usually, it is used to emphasize the word that immediately follows it. Now, the word can also mean "even," when there is a stress in a particular word. So in our context, it seems that the word is used to emphasize the Hebrew direct object, it, that follows the word in the Hebrew. Now, it is probably to reflect that the emphasis is on the word "it" instead of the entire sentence, that the translators of the New English Translation use the word "even." Now, other translators, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, chose not to use the word "even" or "also," but brought out the concept of the emphasis using the phrase the thing itself. Now, the context indicates that the direct object pronoun "it" in the Hebrew refers to the idol calf mentioned in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 10, verse 5, so that some English versions use the term "calf idol" in their translations to make clear that it is a calf idol that is the object of emphasis in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 10, verse 6. Prophet Hosea had in the last verse, verse 5, described that the calf idol will lose its splendor or honor, and that its worshippers will no longer bow down to it or even decorate it as they had done in the past. But as if to explain what this loss of glory entails, the prophet described the final fate of the calf idol with respect to Israel when God brings his judgment on the calf idol as well as on the people. It will be carried away from Bethel to Assyria. Now it is not only that it is carried away to Assyria, but it will be delivered as tribute to the king of Assyria, described as the great king. Now the word tribute is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean present, gift. But here it refers to an obligatory gift of one nation to another as an act of submission. So the word in and of itself should tell the people of Israel that they are about to be subjugated to another nation, because what they treasured most is about to be used as a tribute to the king of Assyria, described as the great king. Now the authorized version of the New American Standard Bible rendered that phrase as King Jareb. King Jareb. Now that this translation is probably incorrect, since we have no mention of any Assyrian king by that name in the Bible. Now it would not have made sense to the original recipients to hear a name with which they could not associate. Therefore, it is best to take the phrase of the NIV, the great king, as more likely what the original Hebrew read. The prophet did not mention the name of the king of Assyria, but it is clear that he was the one known by the northern kingdom as the great king. When this prophecy was fulfilled, the great king to whom this calf idol made of gold was delivered to as a tribute or as a war booty was Shalmaneser, as implied in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. Second Kings, Second Kings chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. He reads, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vessel and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor, for he had sent envoys to Saul, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. So you see, that will be the king that is referred here as the great king. Now, when the exile of the people of the northern kingdom took place, the calf idol, no doubt, was given to king of Assyria as a tribute or war booty because of his value, being fashioned out of gold. So, the carrying away of the calf idol was a final judgment of it with respect to the Israelite. Not necessarily, of course, is ultimate judgment. For that probably occurred when the Assyrians were themselves destroyed. And that whoever destroyed them, in that case, Babylonians and part of that, they would have taken some of those idols. So be that as it may, it is from this prophecy that the calf idol, the very symbol of idolatry in Israel, was to be carried away, that we derive the truth that the symbol of materialism will be lost when God brings judgment on materialism. Now, how can this kind of judgment be seen today? That symbol. How can we see it today? Well, what is the most obvious symbol of materialism among us today? Is it not money? Therefore, when God brings judgment on the symbol of materialism, he will cause the money that people have to lose its value. Whenever there is economic woes, such things usually happen in that the currency of a nation depreciates. Now that depreciation is a loss of the symbol of materialism in that nation. If the currency of a country is devalued, that's an indication of some form of judgment. Of course, people do not see it that way, or they do not see such a thing as a symbol of judgment, but really what they see as an economic cycle, as if the ups and downs of the economy are controlled by man, or they happen by themselves. No such thing. So such evaluation, the evaluation, is part of God's judgment. So the point is that the first final fate of materialism is the loss of the very symbol of faith. There are several symbols. I just picked one that's most obvious to us. The other symbols that God will have to deal with in a way, destroy it or bring it down, so that it causes a lot of problem for a lot of people. A second final fate of materialism is the destruction of the places that promote materialism. That's the second. The final fate of materialism is simply the destruction of the places that promote materialism. Now, this truth is derived from the first two sentences of Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. Because here it reads, Hosea 10, verse 8 reads, "The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is a sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars." Now, in the original message, the Lord, through his prophet, threatened to destroy the multiple worship centers of Israel. There are several worship centers, and that's what the Lord is threatening to destroy. Now, someone may say that he does not see, in verse 8, the term worship centers that I have used. Yes, but the Hebrew word used is the basis for our adoption of the term worship centers. You see, the phrase "the high places of wickedness" refers to centers or locations where idolatry was practiced, in Israel in this case. We know this because the expression "high places" is translated from a Hebrew word, bama, that means hill, elevated place, or even funeral mound. But in our context, it really means high places as centers of worship. Now, initially, these places of worship were on the hills and on the mountains. But later on, artificial mounds or platforms were used. Or it was under green trees and in the cities. Still though, later, the word referred to chapels with altars for presenting gifts and sacrifices erected on such places. And these are for all idols in this particular time. Now, it appears that at least on one occasion, the word referred to colorful shrines the people made with their garments for idol worship. as indicated in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 16 reads, "You took some of your garments to make gaudy or gaudy." That is colorful or something flashy. He said to make gaudy high places where you carry on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they even occur. Now, these high places, like I told you, some of them became under trees. And people will gather around trees and worship those things. So it should be noted that at the time, though, high places was used in ancient Israel, though, as places of worship of the true God. This was the case in the times of Prophet Samuel and King David. Now, this is evident from the fact that Samuel was said to go up to the high places to offer sacrifices to the Lord, as implied in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 12 through 13. For Samuel, and once you get for Samuel, hold on, because the next passage will also be in 1 Samuel. For Samuel, chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 12. "He is," they answered, "he is ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today. For the people have a sacrifice at," notice that the phrase, "the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." So there's no doubt that the high places in time of Samuel was for worship, because after the prophet Samuel anointed King Saul, king of Israel, he informed him that he will meet prophets coming down from the high places, playing music, which definitely they did, and the worship of the Lord in the high places. This according to, since you're reading 1 Samuel, look at chapter 10. Look at verse 5. First Samuel, chapter 10, verse 5. This after the king, prophet Samuel had anointed Saul. He said, "After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying." So the key thing that we're emphasizing is the high place. That it can be, it was actually a place of worship in time of Samuel and King David. Now we know that the high place was used for the worship of true God in the time of David, also because it was shortly after his death that in one of these places in Gibeon that Solomon went to worship the Lord before the temple was actually built. This we know from 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father, David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, sadly though, it was Solomon who, after doing this, and after the Lord appeared to him, and he asked for whatever he wants, and he only asked for wisdom to rule his people. So he was initially dedicated to the Lord. But sadly, it was this Solomon who, in attempt to please his foreign wives, built in Israel high places for the worship of foreign gods. And that's his downfall, which in many cases, has always been true in history and continues to be true today, or even worse today, that many men are pulled down because of their wives. They're trying to please them at the expense of what is correct or what is true. So this is what is stated to us in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. Because when I make comments like that, I don't always think it means just women, per se. That means also wives do the same thing. In other words, they do what they know is incorrect. They do not follow the principles of the word of God because they want to please their husband. They want to make peace. And that will always get the believer into trouble, always. Verse 7 says of 1 Kings 11, verse 7 reads, "On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites." And if you read the whole thing, you find out that the failure of Solomon was certainly this particular failure, where he tried to please his wives and began to build all these high places for idols, that was one of the reasons that led to the division of Israel into two kingdoms after his death. But then, Jeroboam, who headed the first kingdom of the northern kingdom, built high places for idols for worship. This we know because of the assertion still in 1 Kings. Look at chapter 12, verse 31. This is what it says, it reads 1 Kings 2 after 1. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. Now, of course, in the southern kingdom, that is Judah, the high places for worship of idol introduced by Solomon continued. Once Solomon introduced that, that was the beginning of it. From then on, the southern kingdom continued to do it, follow it, even though they still had the temple, and for most part, they would still go and worship in the temple. But then some of them they go to the temple, worship the true God, and go to those high places and worship idols. And that's exactly what we see today, even among people who claim to be Christians. On one hand, they are worshiping the true God. On the other hand, they are worshiping materialism. So we have so this constant complaint that these high places were not destroyed. Even during the reign of some of the good kings of Judah, they were not destroyed. For example, during the reign of Joash, we hear of this complaint in 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Second Kings, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, reads, verse 1, in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And that's an important thing. Notice what he said. He did the right thing in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now that is always the case. If you move away from instruction, you will start acting different from what is pleasing to God. The only way we can be assured that we'll do those things that are right before the Lord is to keep ourselves constantly instructed. And if you read the rest of it, he turned away from Jehoiada, and then from then on, he went down the hill. And that's just a reminder to all of us. We have to constantly be instructed. What am I saying? That means this. If you are not constantly looking in the mirror, you're going to forget who you are. And how do we look at the mirror? That will remind us of our soul. Constant instruction. The more you are taught the word of God, the more you are listening to it, the more you remember who you are in Christ. And therefore, you're going to carry yourself in certain way. But in this case, Joash had a priest instruct him, so he did well. Verse 3 says, the high places, however, were not removed. In other words, he still made some kind of compromise. That's really what it all means. So the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. See, as a king, they had a different kind of power structure, whereby the king can say, we don't do this, and that's it. No argument, no debate, that closes it. So he could have said, no, we're not going to get involved in idolatry. Destroy all these places. But he did not do that. Now another good king, during whose reign we find the same complaint, was Amaziah, or even his son Azariah. This we also know from 2 Kings chapter 15. Second Kings. Actually, hold on to 2 Kings because both of the passages we're going to be examining in shortly are all in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jecoleah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now you see, whenever you see this, particularly about kings, what it means is they were never involved in idolatry. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that they were perfect people. It's just that they did not get involved in any form of idolatry. Which today, I mean, I imagine the Lord will tell us the same thing. Because it is very easy to be dragged into idolatry and don't know it. In other words, you do go along with the crowd, people are doing the same thing, and before you know it, you are in idolatry. And I don't realize it. Because that means that, you know, we have almost, as most of you by now have figured out, you almost have to be a loner in these days and time to be a faithful Christian. By being a loner, I don't mean that you don't have friends. It just means that you don't follow the crowd. And people can talk about you all they want, but that shouldn't change your attitude. In other words, you don't follow them into doing some of the things that they are doing that people say, well, but there's no harm in it. So that's always the case. They will say, there's no harm in it. But beneath it, it's idolatry. Because that thing that there's no harm in it, why are you doing it? Who are you really worshiping without realizing it? So, he, in this case, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't follow idolatry. He said, just as his father, Amaziah, had done. So these were two good kings. He has a problem. The high places, however, were not removed. In other words, they didn't go far enough. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Of course, there were at least two good kings of Israel whose reigns, or during whose reigns, these high places were destroyed. During the reign of Hezekiah, the high places was destroyed, according to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 18, verse 1 reads, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Ela, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places. Notice where he's traced back to David, because that was the king of Israel that in every form of shape eschewed idolatry. He had nothing to do with it. So that's why he's been commended all the way to David. Verse 4 says, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Now you remember, this is something that God told Moses to do when all those people rebelled against him. And he said, and he sent venomous snakes to kill all those rebels. And as they were dying, they were complaining. God said, Moses, build you a serpent, bronze serpent, and put it. And anyone who is beaten, all they do to do is to look up, and they'll be okay. In other words, that's when he's picturing to them faith. Because it didn't take anything to look up and see a bronze snake. So that Once they got into idolatry, it became an object of worship. It was called Nehushtan. Nehushtan. So this is a great king, and Hezekiah definitely was a great king, and one of the reasons that showed him to be a great king is his destruction of the high places. But you know, following his death, his son, Manasseh, who was evil because he was involved in idolatry, rebuilt the high places his father destroyed. Now, that's according to 2 Kings, since we are still in 2 Kings. Look at chapter 21, verse 3. Second Kings, chapter 21, verse 3. This is Manasseh, an evil king. He said, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Now, just think about it. That's generally the case when men have children that have no reverence to the Lord, that don't trust the truth. They have no backing from the word of God, where they think that their father don't know what he is doing. So as soon as he dies, they will reverse whatever he did, because they think he didn't know what he was doing. And that's the case with this man. He just sat there and, you know, probably played what I call church, as most people do today. He would just follow along, and every day they go to sacrifice, he just go there and nod his head. Until he said, well, did I get my chance? I'm going to go back to idolatry. So he said he also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. Now, this, of course, is the high places that were rebuilt by Manasseh, were later on destroyed by his own grandson. See how God did all these things? His grandson Josiah, who based his action on the understanding of the law, according to, still in 2 Kings, look at chapter 23. Chapter 23, verses 5-8. He did away, that's Josiah, he did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. So you see, certainly, he was a good king. And so he not only did not stop with worshiping idolatry or being involved in idolatry, he continued to destroy every evidence of it. Now, certainly, after the spiritual awakening, really, that's what it was in time of King Josiah, Judah slipped back into idolatry. So they built more high places that prophet Jeremiah condemned in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 through 31. Jeremiah reads verse 30, chapter 7. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Tophet in the valley of Ben Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. So you see, you keep saying idolatry. That's the problem with Israel. And that continues to be the problem with us today. So the point is that the high places in Israel, at the time of Prophet Hosea, were centers of worship of pagan gods. It is probably because in the ancient Israel, high places were used for the true, for the worship of the true God, that it was necessary for the Lord to describe the high places through the prophet Hosea with the adjective wickedness, as in the phrase where we're studying back in Hosea 10 verse 8, because it says, the high places of wickedness. Of course, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, render this phrase as high places of heaven. High places of heaven. Which implies that the city of Beth Aven is in view. Although the term Beth does not appear in the Hebrew text, but that's implied. Still though, some English versions, such as the New English Translation, rendered it high places of house of wickedness. Now this is probably due to the fact that there are some Hebrew manuscripts that literally read high places of Beth Aven. So in any event, the word wickedness of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean trouble, harm, evil, or wickedness. It can refer to an act that is morally evil and corrupt that damages one's relationship with God and with other people. But in our context, the best meaning is idol or idolatry. So that the phrase, the high places of wickedness, could be rendered something like this: the high places of idolatry. Now, our interpretation that the Hebrew word translated wickedness refers to idolatry is borne out by the next phrase in the Hebrew text of Hosea 10:8, translated in the NIV as, it is the sin of Israel. Now, the literal Hebrew reads, sin of Israel. Now, this can be understood as the place Israel's sins are, that it is a description of Israel's sin. There is no real difference between these two understandings, since what Israel did in such places was to commit idolatry. Hence, the prophet is saying that the high places are locations of idolatry, which is Israel's primary sin. This is in keeping with the description of such high places as the sin of Israel, introduced by Jeroboam, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 33 through 34. 1 Kings And once you hold that, hold on to 1 Kings for the next passage. Will also be in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, starting verse 33, reads, "Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests from the high places, from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to his downfall and to his destruction from the face of the earth." Now, of course, earlier, the building of the golden calves in Bethel and Dan was described as sin in 1 Kings, still in 1 Kings. Look at chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. First Kings, chapter 12, verse 29 through 30. He reads, "One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there." So you see, once they set idol, that is what's called a sin. It became a sin. So be that as he may then, Prophet Hosea indicates to Israel that such places of idolatry will be destroyed. The destruction of such places will be evident in the condition of their altars, as stated in the next sentence. Go back to where we're studying Hosea chapter 10 verse 8. Hosea chapter 10 verse 8, this is the condition of the altars that tells us that yes, destruction will be evident. It says, "Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars." Now, the fact that thorns and thistles will cover the altars in those high places indicates that they will no longer be used for any idol worship. The phrase "thorns and thistles" refers to untended and uninhabited wasteland. Now, this description of thorns and thistles refers to then to an untended and an unkept place. So, the growing of these things over the places of or the altars where they worship idols is then an indirect statement, really, to Israel that people will become slaves or they'll be carried away into exile. For the only way that the altars will be unkept is if there were no worshippers to take care of the idols. This is to be expected because the law had warned Israel that if they become involved in idolatry, he will punish them, not only by destroying the places of idolatry, but also sending them into exile. That's what he told them. According to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 30 through 33. Leviticus 26 verse 30. It reads, "I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols. I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries." See, that's what those, no one will take care of them. "And I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you." That is to say, wherever you go, I'm still going to bring trouble upon you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. So the threat of destruction of the high places, of idolatry in Israel, has the application to us in the sense that God will, according to his plan, bring periodic judgments on materialism. The places where people spend most of their time in pursuit of materialism or in entertainments that distract from the worship of the true God will periodically be destroyed by the Lord as judgments, part of his judgment for the idolatry of materialism. Now, this seems far-fetched to most of us or to most people, but we do not have to look far to see example of this kind of thing in this country. Now, you remember the events of 9/11. That the Twin Towers in New York was those two twin towers were destroyed. Now these Twin Towers were the center of materialism in the U.S. and for the whole world, for that matter, not just the United States. When they were destroyed, there was a great economic uncertainty and panic. Some individuals suffered great monetary losses. Now, do you think that it was accidental, as the term is used, that they were the targets of attack? No. That was judgment targeted on the center of materialism. Now, it is probably that that attack that eventually led to the great economic woes in Wall Street about 7 years later. Now, you remember the same group of people, in a sense, in a different way, setting, that God used to destroy symbols of materialism in Israel were about the same people that did that. So the point is that God can and will cause the destruction of symbols of materialism as a judgment to cause people to reflect. Now, of course, when you tell people that the events of 9/11 are part of God's judgment, you'll be considered a traitor to this country. Now, I wonder, though, how many Israelites thought of Prophet Hosea as a traitor when they had this prophecy he told them. So in any event, we're saying that one of the final fates related to materialism is the loss of its symbol. Some of you also remember about the devastation of Katrina on the casinos. Now, casinos have become, for the most part today, high places of idolatry because some people spend more time in those places than in places of worship. Now, they are really the center of idolatry or practices associated with idolatry. Now, you can tell that such places are so important to materialism by the speed by which the casinos were restored after the storm. It is not that casinos in and of themselves are sinful, but most of the activities that take place in them are nothing more than expressions of idolatry. Therefore, you should not be surprised that occasionally God brings judgment or destructions on the symbols of materialism that cause people to ignore him. So the point is that when people get involved in materialism, which is idolatry, then the Lord will bring judgment upon them through the destruction of the places that are the centers of materialism. So as a believer, what that means to you and I is don't put your mind in places of materialism, nor do you become materialistic or become attached with anything material that would distract you from the worship of the true God. Anything, it doesn't matter, you know, you may say it's not harmful. Anything that commands your loyalty, that distracts you from being here, short of being sick, you almost bordering in that line. Now, I mean, when I say sick and going to work, those are commanded. But generally, all other forms of entertainments that cause believers to get away from worshiping or being taught the word of God borders on idol or idolatry of materialism. So it is something that you and I should watch out for. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, we take this that we have studied and challenge us. Enable us to be able to be those who can sniff off materialism or idolatry and to avoid it. This is our request in Christ's name.